Good evening. Welcome to our weekly Bible study. We are going to be looking at Luke 20 tonight. Actually, Luke 20 verses 1 through 19. And this chapter is interesting because it features several carefully coordinated attacks on Christ by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Not the church, in the temple leaders, the Jewish leaders. Now, as we talked about last week, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders had gathered together and they were out to destroy Jesus. Now, each of these groups represented the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. And that suggests that the council had met together to orchestrate a planned attack on Jesus. And this attack came in the form of questions that they asked him in order to trap him. So, start out at verse 20. Now you have to remember, we have had the triumphal entry. Jesus has cleansed the temple again. And these Jewish leaders are very upset with him. This is the week leading up to the crucifixion. Probably what we're going to cover tonight happened on Monday, maybe Tuesday. Doesn't matter, really. Doesn't make any historical difference which day it was. But chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. And they spake unto him, saying, Tell us by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that give thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed you him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, this is the first in a series of questions designed to entrap Jesus. And when they say, Tell us by what authority doest thou these things? These things were both his public teachings and his miracles. And they might have also been thinking about his cleansing of the temple, because it had happened the day before. Now, by authority, when they said by what authority, they were forced to admit that he had some source of authority. He wasn't just some random rabbi. Obviously, his miracles were too obvious and numerous to be fraudulent. You could fake one miracle, you could fake two miracles. But Jesus did hundreds of miracles. And even his teaching was of such force and clarity that it was obvious to everybody that there was authority in his words. So they asked about his authority. He asked them about John. Now, John had clearly testified that Jesus was the Messiah. And if John was a prophet, whose words were true, they should have believed his testimony about Christ. On the other hand, it would be political suicide for the Pharisees to attack the legitimacy of John, or to deny his authority as a prophet of God. John was enormously popular with the people, and he was a martyr at the hands of Herod. For the Pharisees to question John's authority was to attack a national hero. And they knew better than to do that. So they pleaded ignorant. They said, "We don't know. You know, maybe he was a prophet, maybe he wasn't. You know, maybe his words came from God, maybe they were just a man's words." So they answered that they could not tell whence it was. Verse 8, "And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." So if you can't answer that question, I'm not going to answer your question. Verse 9. "Then began he to speak to the people this parable." Now, you have to understand, Luke was the only one of the gospel writers who pointed out the fact that this parable was addressed to everybody, to all the people there, not just to the Pharisees and scribes and elders. That's an important fact, because now he's talking to the people. And he said, "A certain man planted a vineyard and left it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. Patience. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them?" Now, in telling this story about the vineyard, Jesus is alluding to Isaiah 5:2, which these Jewish leaders would have been very familiar with. They would have known it, because the vineyard is a common symbol for the Jewish nation. Here, the landlord, representing God, developed the vineyard with great care. And then he leased it to the tenants, which were the Jewish leaders. He leased it to the Jewish leaders to take care of and watch over and help the grapes to grow to maturity, which is what the Jewish leaders were to do with God's people. And when the time came, he sent his servants to them. His servants in this parable represent the prophets. And what happened? The husbandmen, the Jewish leaders, beat and killed the prophets. So God sent prophets throughout their history to the Jewish people, and the leaders killed them. So then, the owner of the vineyard, God, sent his son. And in the story, obviously, the son is Jesus. And what happened? They killed him and incurred the wrath of God. They wanted the power, they wanted the prestige, they wanted everything that rightfully belonged to God. So they killed the son. Back to verse 15. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come down and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, they said, God forbid. So, Jesus says that God is going to destroy the husband, the Jewish leaders. And give the vineyard to others. Now, the destruction of the husbandman, in all likelihood, is a picture of the destruction of Jerusalem that happens 35 to 40 years later after this story is told. When God came in, God used the Romans to come in and totally destroy Jerusalem. There was not one stone standing on top of another, and killed all the people except a few who were taken away to Roman captivity. But he gave the vineyard to others. The verdict against the tenants, the husbandmen, was also Christ's judgment against them. The kingdom and all the spiritual advantages given to Israel would now be given to other tenants, symbolizing the church, which was primarily made up of Gentiles. Initially, the church was primarily Jewish, but in a very short amount of time, it was primarily Gentiles. So, moving on to verse 17. And he beheld them, he Jesus, and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Jesus is basically quoting Psalm 118:22, which says, the stone that the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. And in the next verse, he says, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The stone is Christ. Christ is a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over for non-believers. Isaiah 8, 14 and 15 tells us, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken, be snared and be taken. A rock of offense to both the house of Israel, to both the houses of Israel, for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Isaiah is telling us what's coming, what the Messiah will be. The prophet Daniel, in Daniel 2, 44 and 45, pictured him as a great stone cut from a mountain by no human hand, which falls on the kingdom of the world and crushes it. As one commentary puts it, whether a ceramic vessel falls on a rock or the rock falls on the vessel, the result is the same. This suggests that both the enmity and apathy are wrong responses to Jesus, and the qualities of either are to cause you to be in danger of judgment. You need to understand that you have two options. You can either acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you can be crushed under the rock. If you're apathetic about Jesus, then you're going to be crushed. If you have enmity toward him, if you don't like him, if you fight him, if you badmouth him, you're going to be crushed under the rock. It's that simple. The only way you can avoid being crushed is to repent of your sin and acknowledge him as your Lord, and he will save you. One more verse. Verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived, because they're not stupid, they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. The chief priests and scribes knew that this parable was about them, but they were afraid to seize Jesus because of their fear of the crowd of people that were there listening to Jesus teach. As much as they hated Jesus and wanted to kill him, they were afraid to act against him. Why? I think one reason is because, as Peter said in the book of Acts, God had a specific time for Jesus to die. Jesus had to die on the Passover. So God put the fear of man in these chief priests and scribes so that God's timetable wouldn't be interrupted. Because all things happen in God's timing. Everything that's happening here so far has happened when God wanted it to happen. And it's all building up over the next few days, the next couple chapters, to the point where it's time for the Passover, and it's time for Jesus to declare his new covenant with the people. And that's not going to happen until it's the right point on God's timeline. Next week, we'll hopefully be able to get through the rest of the chapter. There's a lot left in it, and we will tackle it then. This week's kind of short, and as you noticed, it's pre-recorded. I got some things to do. Probably won't be able to do our Bible study on Wednesday. This is being recorded on Monday. But next week, we'll be back Facebook Live if everything works out right. And we will tackle the rest of chapter 20. For now, make sure you join us Facebook Live Sunday morning, 10:30. We'll be on Job 19. If you haven't watched last Sunday's message yet, you missed a great message from Eric. It was just only the second sermon he's ever given, but he did a fantastic job. So if you haven't heard it yet, go back and listen to it. You can watch the entire service on our Facebook account. If you go to our website, sovereigngraceassembly.org, we have just the message that you can either watch, or we have an MP3 audio that you can listen to. You can download it and take it with you. Listen to it on your favorite podcast player. But I really recommend that you go back and listen to that. Excellent job. So for now, let's have a word of prayer, and I'll send you on your way. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for those who are watching this, those who are watching it on Wednesday night, those who will watch it in the future. God, I pray that it will be edifying to them, that they will grow in their knowledge of you. God, I pray that if they do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that you will use this to draw them to you, that they might be saved, that they might spend eternity with you. And God, I just pray that you would be with Elder Stephen as he prepares for our message Sunday, that you would give him words to speak. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, for now, have a wonderful rest of the week. Join me back here next Wednesday night. We will be doing Facebook Live. And join us Sunday morning. And for now, go serve your King.